Good morning.
Good morning.
Got a few more. Anyway, I think some people must have left at break time, but this is a special Sunday, and so I was hoping we would have everyone here at the beginning. This is Palm Sunday, as you can imagine from the bulletin cover, and some of the things have already been said this morning. We're going to be looking at our text this morning from John chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. So I'd like to read those for you now. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. And they cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this special day. We thank you for the message that you have given for our needs this morning, and we pray that you will bless it and take these words and apply them to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Today is Palm Sunday, the week before Easter. It's my favorite time of the year. I think these are the days that are most important on the Christian calendar. And so I'm going to review with you just briefly what takes place between now and next Sunday, because the next time we get together, all these events will have taken place in the meantime. You have in your handout on the last page, which you don't need to look at right now, but you have on your last page a summary of all those events that took place between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. Today is the day we celebrate as Palm Sunday, so I'm not going to say anything more about that because that's all we're going to talk about after this. So we'll skip that for the moment. Then tomorrow is the day that Jesus went back into Jerusalem. And on the way, he cursed a fig tree and he cleansed the temple of money changers. And then he returned to Bethany for the evening. We'll see where that is in a moment. Tuesday was another important day, a day of controversy as he spent the morning in Jerusalem. And then he taught his parables on the Mount of Olives in the afternoon and then returned to Bethany. Wednesday was not Jesus' day off, but we don't have anything recorded about him in Scripture that took place on Wednesday because he was in Bethany resting. He had an incredible 2 days ahead of him, and he was preparing himself for those events. There was another person who was preparing to betray him that day as well, Judas. Thursday is a day that is very important to us all. In the evening of that day, Jesus spent with his disciples celebrating the Passover because there were hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem at that time of the year, one of the three required feast days in Jerusalem. And so there were huge crowds in Jerusalem, and he met with his disciples that evening to celebrate the Passover. Then afterwards, he left with his disciples at night and went over to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he was praying three times, you remember. And then later on that evening, probably close to midnight, he was betrayed by Judas, and the Romans took him and put him in prison, or took him to Jerusalem to stand trial. And they had three illegal trials that night with the Jewish leaders. And Peter denied him three times that night as well. Then Friday, what we call Good Friday, wasn't good for Jesus. It was good for us. But on Friday, Jesus had three more trials starting early in the morning. These were by the Roman officials because they had the authority to put Jesus to death, not the Jewish leaders. So he had three more trials, but finally Pilate washed his hands of this whole thing. He was condemned to death on that Friday, mocked by the soldiers because Pilate said, "Behold, your king," as we saw last week. But he walked up the hill to Calvary, where he was crucified. And then for 3 hours, between noon and 3 o'clock, the earth was shrouded in darkness while Jesus died alone there on the cross. They took him down before sundown and wrapped him in, Joseph and Nicodemus wrapped him for a burial very quickly. And then he was put in the tomb Friday, just at sundown. Saturday was the Sabbath, and so nothing could be done that day, except the leaders wanted to have Jesus locked, made sure that he didn't get out, so they locked the tomb, put a guard there, but Jesus was resting. It's the Sabbath. And then Sunday, at daybreak, he was resurrected. We'll talk about that next week, so we're not going to go into that at all right now, but that gives you some of the events of this Holy Week, but it all began today on Palm Sunday. As you read John chapter 12, verse 1, it says, then 6 days, well, no, excuse me, verse 12, where our text begins, it says, the next day, a great multitude came to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of palm trees and so on. The next day means that there are some events that happened that Saturday night, and they are very significant. We're going to talk about that at another time, because they really are full of teaching and some really wonderful thoughts of worship that we were thinking about even this morning. But we won't go into that right now. Just remember that Jesus met there in Bethany, in the home probably of, not probably, but it was the home of Simon the leper, who had probably been previously cured of his leprosy. I'm not sure whether that's the same Simon that was the father of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. There's dispute about that, but we'll talk about that some other time. But in any case, he was in this home where he was so loved, and he took that as his home away from home whenever he was in that area. And there they made a supper for him, and Mary anointed his feet with oil. We'll talk about that again, as I said, at another time, but that gives you the context, because it says in verse 12, the next day. So after that meal the previous night, then Jesus begins the activities of Palm Sunday. Jesus made Bethany his home and slept there at least Saturday night after that dinner through the next Wednesday. Because he went to Jerusalem during the day, sort of commuted and walked. It was only 2 miles away from Bethany. Walked there, did his work, and came back to Bethany in the evening. Only a 2 mile walk, so it was easily done. And there was a convenient road that took them from Bethany through Bethphage to Jerusalem. There's a map. I don't know if you can see that well enough to, but give you an idea of the Bethany's over here, Bethphage, which we'll be seeing in a moment, and then came along that road down the slopes past the Garden of Gethsemane into Jerusalem. That's perhaps where they had the Lord's Supper that last night. Anyway, it's a real special place, and that's how Jesus got to Jerusalem. He didn't go anywhere, as we mentioned, on Wednesday, because he knew that he had a huge day ahead of him on Thursday and Friday, so he rested and prayed, no doubt, there in Bethany. The reason I chose John's account of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem was the fact that John is the only one of the writers in the New Testament that mentions the palm tree. All the rest talk about branches being cut down and so on, but only John mentions that they were palm trees. And so I chose that because on Palm Sunday, you have to have that mention. But you can also read the accounts in Matthew 21, Mark 11, and Luke 19 for all the other details. And I'll try to, as I talk about some of these things, combine the accounts from those other Gospels as well. As we look at the subject of Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem the week before Easter, we're going to look at four aspects of that story. And we're going to start with the first one. It fulfilled prophecy. It fulfilled prophecy. We already read that prophecy. Zechariah mentioned this in chapter 9, verse 9, of his book, the next to the last in the Old Testament. But I think probably because it was so important, all the other apostles or the other writers of the New Testament books also mentioned this story because it was so important to be fulfilling that prophecy. And what was it? Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold your king." And that's where the title of the message comes from. "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey." I added the word even because it makes more sense. Even a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Zechariah prophesied that Jesus would be coming. He would be riding on a donkey, the foal, the colt of the mother. For centuries, the Jewish people had been anticipating the coming of their Messiah, the arrival of their king. And particularly now that they were under the oppressive hand of the Roman government, they were anticipating someone to come and deliver them from Rome, the conquerors of their land. But now, in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, Jesus came triumphantly to Jerusalem, but he didn't come the way they expected him to come. He did fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah, but they thought he was coming to be the king that would overthrow the king of Rome there and set up his own kingdom. But that's not why he came. He came to die. He came to bring salvation to the whole world. This is so critical. The Jewish people were expecting their king, their savior to come. And they even knew how he was to come. But Jesus came with a different purpose than they could imagine. He came as a servant, riding on a donkey, not on a horse, and to bring salvation not just to the Jewish people, but to the whole world. I was talking to Steve Anderson last week, and he shared some very interesting insights. And I know Charles will be very happy because Charles loves prophetic things. And this also, the day that he rode into Jerusalem was also prophesied by Daniel. You might not realize this, but it was the end of this. Remember I'll give you a chart here, but I'll just try to talk you through it because it's a little bit too detailed. But in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, he makes a prophecy about 70 weeks. And the weeks are actually weeks of years. In other words, 7 years. 70 weeks of years, or 70 times 7, 490 years, Daniel prophesied these 70 weeks. And there was a period when these were to begin. The clock was to begin when the king announced that the temple and the walls of Jerusalem could be rebuilt. And there's a very specific day we know from history when this happened. It's recorded in Ezra. It's also recorded in Nehemiah chapter 2. And so when that pronouncement was made, the clock began to tick. And it ticked for 7 years, and we came to the end of the New Testament. The first 49 years were from the date that announcement was made until Malachi makes his last pronunciation, his prophecy, and then the Old Testament was silent. For the next 434 years, we have silence. There is no more writing. And that begins the next 62 weeks. So the first week was the end of the Old Testament. Then 62 weeks of years, 434 years. And then the total of those 69 years, the last day of that year was the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem. And we know that because we know exactly when it started, and we know from various chronological calculations of the lunar moons that the Jewish people had it. They had 28-day months, and there were leap years, and then they had to switch to the Julian calendar from the Hebrew calendar. But if you add up all those things, it comes to a certain number of days. And the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem was the last day of that 69th year. Isn't that cool? Comes out exactly as prophesied by Daniel. Because he prophesied that the king would come in verse 25. Anyway, we're not going to go into that in great detail, but there's a period where we're now living. The church age is in there, between the 69th and the 70th year. When Christ comes back to take us to heaven, the church is raptured, that will begin at the 70th year. We've already lived 69 in the Old Testament part, and then a period of over 2,000 years so far. And when the Lord comes back, that'll begin the 70th year, which again is broken down into two parts, 3.5 years, 3.5 years. That tribulation period is in Revelation, but we wanted to just note the fact that when Jesus came into Jerusalem on his triumphal entry, it was in answer to Daniel's prophecy. So there are two prophecies mentioned. The second thing we want to look at it in this story is the preparations that were made, because there were a lot of them mentioned. When they got up in Bethany on Sunday morning, the East to Palm Sunday that we're talking about today, Jesus and his disciples left to go to Jerusalem. They left Bethany, and when they got to Bethphage, the town there a mile away, Jesus sent the disciples ahead to make preparations to get that donkey that he was to ride on, to do the other things that were mentioned, and then to come back, and they would enter Jerusalem together. You know, up to this point, Jesus refused to allow anyone to acknowledge him as the king. Many times people said that he was the king, and he said to them, be quiet, don't talk about that yet. My time has not yet come. But now on this particular day, because the prophecy had to be fulfilled, he allows them to announce his coming. And if he hadn't allowed them to come, the rocks would have cried out, it says in Luke 19:40. So this is a day now that, because it was predicted, prophesied ahead of time, now the preparations are all in place so that this can be fulfilled. This was day 173,880 days since Daniel made his prediction. And this is the day that he has to come into Jerusalem. And so he did. And he took that path we were just showing you. After they left Bethphage there, they went down, and as they were going, the people were shouting, Hosanna! They were cutting down branch fronds of the palm tree. They were throwing their clothes on the road, just as they would to acknowledge the arrival of a king. He had done all of this in preparation and in fulfillment of the prophecies, and now when they brought that donkey to Jesus, they put their clothes on the donkey, put Jesus on the donkey, and then all the people went before him and after him shouting, Hosanna, as he entered Jerusalem on that special day. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Read one more account of this from Matthew chapter 21. Now when they drew near Jerusalem, they came near to Bethphage and at the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send him. All this was to be done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, we know that's Zechariah, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey to and the colt, and they laid their clothes on them. They set him on them. There was a great multitude that spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches. We know that's palm branches. And the trees from the trees and spread them out on the road. And then the multitudes who went before and those who followed out cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he came into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, what's going on? What is this? The multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Hosanna. That's not a word we use every day in English. There's an artist's rendering of what's going on there that day. Riding on the donkey, clothes on the road, palm branches being waved. So that's the next thing we want to talk about, are the palm branches that were used that day. The palm tree. It's very interesting. Very often mentioned in Scripture. So now we've seen the prophecies, we've seen the preparation. Now look at the palm trees. There are many species of palm trees worldwide. Coconuts, the ones I loved in Africa with the palm nuts that we made beautiful sauce out of. But the species that was present in the land in Jesus' day was the date palm. The scientific name is Phoenix dactylifera, which means finger. The dates were shaped like long, elongated fingers. And Phoenix comes from Phoenicia, the word used for Phoenicia. So that's where they were very popular, very profuse, and that's where the name comes from. In Hebrew, the date palm is called Tamar. Tamar. You've probably heard that name used in Scripture. several times describing beautiful women, because that's what the word means, Tamar. Palm tree was like a beautiful woman. There are two kinds of palm trees, male and female, but only the females can produce dates. Remember the first time this was used in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 16, it talks about the 12 springs and 70 date palms at the Elim oasis. Jericho is also called the City of Palms because there on the banks of the Jordan River, across from Jericho, the palm trees were prolific, and they're mentioned just before Joshua crossed the Jordan River to enter the Promised Land for the first time. They're mentioned in Deuteronomy 34 as being many palms there. They grow to a height of about 70 feet. They have one straight trunk. There are no branches. At the top, there's an umbrella of branches, palm fronds, can be up to 10 feet long. And each of those individually can have like 100 and some leaflets that are about a foot long. These are dried and woven into mats and baskets, and a very important item of commerce in that part of the world. They're also burned, and the ashes are, many of us know, are what are applied at the beginning of the Lenten season. On Ash Wednesday, they come from the palm tree. Only the female could bear dates, and they can then produce up to 50 pounds of this delicious, sweet, like honey, date clusters. Here are some of your date palms there, and the leaflets of the frond at the top, some of the fruit that they produce, the female tree. These branches were cut down and traditionally spread on the roads and waved when a king would enter in honor of that person, especially the armies that had conquered, and the general would come in ahead of his troops, and they would have these, wave these things and shout, "Hosanna." It was a sign of respect and honor and jubilation. And that's exactly what they did when Jesus came in that day. He entered Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday thinking, and they thought he was coming as the promised Messiah, the king that would overthrow the Romans. But he came to die for the sins of the whole world. He did not come as king on a horse, but he came as the Messiah, the humble servant riding on a donkey. At his second coming, he will be riding on a horse at the end of the tribulation period. When that 70 week is over, he'll come back and he'll be on a horse, as it says in Revelation chapter 19. The jubilation of the crowd shouting Hosanna at his first coming changed very quickly. Within 5 days, they were shouting, not Hosanna, but crucify him, crucify him. They killed the king of the Jews. Remember, that's what Pilate made that title above him on the cross. King of the Jews. In confirmation of Zechariah's prophecy. The date palm trunks are very useful as well for lumber, and they can burn them and make charcoal. They don't have any annular rings. You can't tell the date of a palm tree just by cutting it and counting the rings. They only have these tubes in there for the transport of liquid up and down the trunk to the nutrients can get up to the leaves. But the dates are incredible. I'm told that the liquid in the It's so sweet. It's like honey. Very concentrated, very much like honey. In fact, it's a lot of people think that when the Holy Land or the Promised Land is considered the land flowing with milk and honey, that it isn't the bees that are making that honey, it's these date palms. And the milk comes from the livestock, the cattle and the goats. And then the honey, quite possibly, is the juice from these date palms. Speaking of the agricultural and pastoral prosperity of the land. But you know, it's crazy. About 500 years after Christ, all the trees had been used, either cut down, whatever, but there were no more palm trees. When you look at the time of the Crusades and all that, there were no more palm trees in the land. It was just like a desert. And it wasn't until 1950, when the nation of Israel had been reformed, they began to import palm trees from Egypt and Iraq and Morocco and began to replant the land. And today those trees are reestablished. There are lots of palm trees there in the Holy Land right now, but none of them are native. But an interesting thing happened in 2005. They were doing some excavations at Masada, that Roman fortress there, and they found a small pot with some dried palm seeds, over 2,000 years old. And some of the scientists that are experts in this, they said, well, let's try to germinate them. And lo and behold, they were able to germinate them in 2005. And this 2,000-year-old seed germinated. They called it Methuselah. And it's now come to a mature height, and it's been used to pollinate some of the female species in the area, and they're trying to make dates, the original dates that would be from that era. Here's baby Methuselah back in 2005, and then 10 years later, he was a big dude, and they have him all in a special place, so they're preserving this and trying to use it for research and even perhaps find some medicinal plant uses from that Methuselah date palm. All that's interesting. I'm sorry, Chuck's not here to hear it, but he likes trees. So we've talked about the prophecy, we've talked about the preparations, we've talked about the palm tree a little bit, and but now why we are here is to talk about the person who entered Jerusalem that Palm Sunday. As we read earlier in John 12:12-13, it says, the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Hosanna. Not a word we use every day, but it means it's a cry for salvation. It's also used as a cry of praise because they believe the person coming that they sing Hosanna about is coming to deliver them, to save them. And the Jewish people thought that they were getting our Savior to come that day. And so they shouted Hosanna. It's a word that's used in Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, because the word Hosanna means save now. That psalm says, save now. And the word that's used in the Hebrew language is Hosanna. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The people were expecting a savior to save them from the hand of the Roman oppressors. Well, Jesus was the king, but he was a savior as well. And that's what we're going to be thinking about right now. Jesus Christ, Savior, God in the flesh, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world to save us, as it says in John 1:29. Someday we'll say, "Behold your King," when he comes later, but for now we can say, as we did this morning, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." Because before he saved the nation, he saved these individuals like us. The King of Israel, or the Messiah, came to save at his first advent, not to be the conquering king. That'll be later. He came as the Passover Lamb of God, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. That's why he came. He saved us because he came as the Passover lamb that was sacrificed for us. And so as the priests in Jerusalem during the Passover were killing the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ died on the cross as our Passover lamb, God's Lamb of God that was slain for our salvation. The Jewish people were looking for a savior of their nation. But God had a bigger plan than just the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was delivered, was saved, redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb. Remember, that was slain back in Exodus chapter 12 when that first Passover was celebrated. And so we also can be saved by God's Passover lamb, given eternal life through the blood of Jesus Christ. See, they were the nation of Israel, that one little dot. I've used this picture before, but it's so important. That one little dot up there, you can hardly see it. In fact, I'm missing it right up there. That one little dot that's Israel. Israel was looking for a savior. But God sees the whole world. God came not just to save the Jewish people. Yes, he did that too. But he came to save the whole world. And so our friends there in Congo, our friends in Germany, our ancestors in England or India, China, wherever we come from, the whole world was in God's view when he came to die on the cross. He came as the Lamb of God, Agnus Dei. Jewish people know that story of the Passover, the lamb that was slain, the blood that was captured in the basin, then taking a branch of hyssop would paint the side parts of the door and the lintel above it. And when the death angel came that first Passover night, they were spared. They were inside the house. They were protected by the blood of the lamb that kept them from dying. That's what they were celebrating in Jerusalem when Jesus died on the cross for them. Shed his blood, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. So the events that first Palm Sunday and the days that followed until Friday have been summarized already. And we look back at those events that lead up to the death of Christ for us and his resurrection a week from today. These are the most important events in the life of a Christian. They're never to be forgotten. And that's why week by week we meet as we do, and we did this morning, to take those same elements that were on the Passover supper table that Jesus celebrated with his disciples that Thursday evening. We take the bread, the matzah, the unleavened bread. We take the wine that was on the table, And today they speak to us not just of the Passover lamb, but the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, not just the Jewish people. And so we celebrate that. The early church transformed that Passover meal into the Lord's Supper that we celebrate today, not on the Thursday night, but on any time, but particularly on the first day of the week, as the early church seemed to have done. So as we conclude, let me just think about those four applications again. First of all, the prophecy. The prophecy of Palm Sunday was greatly anticipated. They anticipated the coming of the King. We all should look forward to his second coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then there are all the preparations that were done so meticulously for that first Palm Sunday. And they're all scrupulously fulfilled to the day. We should be ready to meet our Savior and King just with the same anticipation and preparation as they did. Then there's those palm trees, just mentioned by John specifically, but they were used, they played such a role in that Palm Sunday, that first Palm Sunday. They were such highly valued growths, vegetable plants, used for food, used for many, many purposes. And yet they were cut down and used as items of worship. As the King came into Jerusalem, they laid those things down at his feet. We should also be eager to offer ourselves as a sweet offering to our Lord. And finally, there's that person. The person that was honored on Palm Sunday, who was also within days crucified. We should be thankful, as we were today, that our eyes have been opened and we can see who that person really was. He wasn't that man on the cross, all bloody and ugly. He was our Lamb of God who came to take away our sins, and we worship him. We give him thanks for all that he has done for us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day. These thoughts that we've had about the first Palm Sunday and how significant it was, fulfilling all those prophecies right to the very day. Thank you for all the preparations that went into that. We thank you even for the palm trees that speak to us of a lot of things that we can rejoice about and be thankful for. But we thank you especially for the Lamb of God, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to where we were and gave his life as a ransom for us. He didn't have any sin. He was bearing our sin. The Lamb of God, the eternal Creator, died to give us eternal life as we believe by faith. Father, we thank you so much for these thoughts we've had this morning. And as we go through this week and think of all the events that took place, and particularly on Friday as the Lamb of God was sacrificed for us, and then put in that tomb as we come back together again in a week to celebrate his resurrection, that gives us hope, that gives us life. Help us not to forget these things, but to remember and give you thanks for all that you have done for us, for your great love in coming to this world, not to save one particular people, but the whole world you loved. We thank you so much for that. We commit ourselves to you now for the rest of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.